Amen. Well, God bless you. It is good to be here today again with you. I want to speak a little bit on a sermon that I've never really had the opportunity to speak on. And this has been heavy on my heart this week. What do you do in the face of the circumstances that we're in? How do you get about rejoicing? How do you get about the fellowship and the celebration? As you well know, today is Resurrection Sunday. The title of the message today is For the Joy Set Before Us. Now, I want to talk to you before we get to the joy, before we get to the celebration, before we get to the rejoicing. I want to talk to you today about the very first Easter sunrise. Before it was what we call Resurrection Sunday, before it was seen as the Lord's Day. I'm referring to the period of time, that morning before Jesus rose from the dead. Now, because of the uniqueness of the circumstances that the world is currently going through, we are being afforded a special glimpse with a unique perspective that I don't believe anybody in our lifetime has ever seen before. At least not on this large of a scale. So I don't want to just jump into celebration, rejoicing. I don't want to just jump into that, because I think that there's something very profound here that we can see, that we can learn from. I don't want to rush past this moment to get to the finish line, to get to that punchline, to get to that moment where He is risen. Before we get to that, we are being afforded a very unique perspective. Have you stopped to consider the fact that Christianity's Resurrection Celebration Sunday has been rudely interrupted? And this rude interruption has impacted the whole of Christianity. And it's not for the sake of persecution that we are not able to meet together, but it's rather for the sake of health, for the sake of quarantine, isolation, and to stop the spread of this devastating virus. That's why we're not able to meet, not for persecution's sake. I was raised in a church that I have never seen a time that we could not gather together. I've never seen that, where we were told that we could not gather together. I've never in all my life, I've never seen this. For many reasons, I've not been able to go to church because of work or travel or vacation or whatever the case may be. Even in places where it's a little bit more difficult, persecution reasons, there's what's called still the underground church. But I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about a world that right now we're being put on pause, we're being put on high alert, where we are not able to come together. I've never seen this. I've never experienced this, and I'm sure that none of you have experienced the same thing. As a kid, I remember going to church in Delta, Colorado, to the church there, and they would always get us up so ridiculously early for the sunrise service for Easter, and I never enjoyed that. I never really appreciated that. Why? Because it was always cold, and I didn't understand it. I didn't see the point in it. The only thing that they sold me on that would allow this to be, you know, something that was memorable to a little kid was the fact that they would give us breakfast out of the deal. Hey, you get up, go with grandma and grandpa, or go with auntie, go down to the church, go to the sunrise service, bundle up. Not only do you need to take a coat, but you need to take a blanket, because it was really cold. You see your breath out there, right? And as a kid, this is awful. This is boring. I don't get it. Hush, we're going to go have breakfast here in just a few minutes at the church, right? They're going to have eggs, bacon, sausage, pancakes, waffles, whatever. And it's going to be wonderful. Uh-oh, my dog's making noise. Shh, quiet. As we're looking at this, that's how we grew up. And as we became older, we started to see and understand and realize the significance of a sunrise service. We learned that early in the morning, before the sun had risen, that Jesus had actually raised from the dead. And so therefore, then, now we have reason to celebrate. Now we have reason to get out and go and not just have breakfast, but actually go and worship Him and recognize what He did for us. But now, we don't have that. We're not able to do that. We're not able to go and meet together. We're not able to go and rejoice together. We're not able to go and worship together. And not only is that a major downer, but I want you to stop and consider the time of year that this is actually happening. This is happening during Resurrection Sunday. That's something. I mean, in all of Christianity, there are two primary holidays that we celebrate, Easter or Resurrection Sunday. That is the Coup de Grâce. It stands right there next to Christmas. Jesus' birth, we celebrate that, and we celebrate His resurrection. And now, that has been stripped away from us. In some parts of the world, our gathering together is being inhibited. Inhibited meaning constrained or restrained. But in other places, it is altogether prohibited. That means banned, not allowed. Not permitted. It is illegal. Stupid virus. I know that we're really missing each other. I bumped into somebody at the grocery store, and they were so missing their church family. They cried, and they were heavy-hearted about how much they're missing the fellowship, the friendship of the believers. I get it. I get it. That person in the store, we broke the protocol. Everybody's minding their whole 6 feet thing. That person so needed a hug. I don't care. I broke the protocol. We snuck in. We got a hug. They needed their pastor. They needed a friend. They needed a fellow believer. I had somebody on the telephone tell me that they are not enjoying the fact that they cannot come and present their offerings to the Lord in person. Get it. I do. To not be allowed to present ourselves to the Lord. To not be allowed to present our offerings. I get it. I very much get it. I understand. My friends, this is unwanted, unsolicited, this departure to our way of life that has now imposed itself on something so very sacred to us. It has left us all with an unpleasant sense of irritation and sadness and grief. Like I said, guys, I'm not aware of any other time in church history or in world history quite like this. Maybe there are instances, I'm just not aware of them. With the exception of the very first. The very first Resurrection Sunday. You see, before the world had changed, before the words that were uttered, the three most powerful words ever uttered to mankind. He is risen. That changed everything. But before that, we find ourselves in the company of disciples who literally know exactly the despondency and the discouragement that we are going through. I would even dare say that what we are going through would pale in comparison to what they went through. They are encountering their very first real measure of isolation and heartbreak. Uncertainty is on everyone's minds, and the struggle was real. Insecurities, even fear. From the time that they saw Jesus getting arrested, and then the lack of guts to stand by him at the cross for fear that somebody might recognize them. The only person that had the guts was John and the women, Jesus' own mother, and a few of the women. What happened to the others? Well, they were afraid that they would be recognized as followers of Jesus, and so they stood from afar. Guys, they understood devastation. They had resolved to hiding and locking themselves away in isolation. Again, we get that. Isolation, devastation. Theirs was for fear of the Jews. Guys, their hopes were dashed. We know the rest of the story. We know that this is not the way that it would end. We know that. But before we get to rejoicing, I want to walk you through another person's perspective. I want to ask you to go with me to the darkness and the dampness of the tomb. See, loneliness, separation, isolation, punishment, rejection, forsaken by both God and man. I'm going to read this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In our bleak circumstances, I think of the bleakness of the disciples and their circumstances, but there's something more profound. It's the circumstances surrounding our King. I gotta ask, according to that scripture, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. My question is, what did he endure? What was it that he endured? What was so heavy and so profound about the cross that his flesh didn't want to go through it? I mean, Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 39, the NLT tells us, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. The book of Luke records that an angel came down to strengthen him. Luke chapter 22, verses 43 and 44, it says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Again, guys, what is so heavy? What is so profound? What is it that Jesus endured? What was it that he went through? Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46 says, here we go. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a quote found in Psalm chapter 22. Right before Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is Psalm 22. Verse 1 is the quote, but verse 3 gives us the answer as to why. Listen to what this says, Psalm chapter 22, starting with verse 1. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, Oh my God. I cry in the daytime, but you did not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy. You are holy, enthroned. I'm trying to get myself together here. Verse 3 says, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. See, guys, the scripture tells us why God turned his face. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he, God, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to read an excerpt from the book called The Incomparable Christ by J. Oswald Sanders. That's this book here. We did this together as a church on Wednesday. I'm going to read this, a little excerpt from that. On page 179, it says, it was not that God was ever hostile to his well-beloved Son. It was his holiness turning away from sin. What did Jesus endure? What was it that Jesus went through? What was the heaviness? Continuing. Page 179 and 180, I'm going to read this. It says, it was no new experience to the Lord to find himself forsaken. His own brothers neither believed in him nor followed him. His fellow citizens in Nazareth tried to kill him. The nation to which he came would not receive him. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. They all forsook him and fled. But in this cry, it is though he was saying, I can understand my kinsmen and my fellow citizens and my nation forsaking me. For darkness has no fellowship with light. I can even understand my own disciples because of the weakness of their flesh, forsaking me. But this is my agonizing problem. Why hast thou forsaken me? You see, up until this moment, when he was forsaken by men, he had been able to turn to his Father. But now, even that refuge was denied him. And he is absolutely, utterly, completely alone. Who can plumb the depths of that anguish? In that moment of absolute helplessness, Jesus was forsaken. For the very first time, eternal fellowship and communion was broken. The eternal Godhead, there was a division and separation as Jesus became the curse, as Jesus became sin, as Jesus took on our iniquities. The Father God turned his face from his Son. I ask, what did he endure? Forsaken of God? The sinless one becoming sin? The spotless one becoming the curse? The Lamb of God becoming the sacrifice? The Savior of the world paying the debt of the entire world? Why? It's very clear from the scriptures for you, for me. He took what was rightfully our place. He was forsaken so that we would be forgiven. He didn't die on his cross. He died on our cross. This brings us to the coldness of the tomb, the loneliness, the despair, the heaviness. Guys, can you understand why I don't just want to rush past this to get to the celebration part? To get to the part where we're rejoicing. I want us to stop and consider this. I want us to stop and consider the price. In that verse that we looked at in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, three words, he endured, four words, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. He endured this because he knew the price that needed to be paid, but he knew the prize that was on the other side of the finish line. That was Jesus. He knew this as he went to Jerusalem. He told his disciples how many times, I must go to Jerusalem. I must go. I must be rejected. I must be crucified. And on the third day, I will rise. He knew this. He did it anyways. He knew the darkness that was coming, and he endured. The disciples, on the other hand, they did not know. All of the negative emotions that the disciples had to endure, the sadness, the despair, the uncertainty, the isolation, the disheartened, the gloom, the heaviness, the irritation, the grief, the despondency, the discouragement. This week I got a letter. We got a letter from Pastor Bill Cheney. He is our district supervisor of the Central Pacific District. He overlooks the churches in Nevada, California, parts of Utah. Anyways, he sent this letter, and it was so beautiful. I wanted to read a part of that letter. It says, he writes, "It occurs to me that the disciples didn't see much good in it at the time. It was only later that they were able to look back at the most devastating time of their lives and see the good in it. What seemed like the very end became a new beginning. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Guys, they didn't realize that Sunday was coming. Hope was on the horizon. Let's go back to our main scripture text. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross." Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to put that verse in context now. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Dear ones, this is not at all this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the coronavirus, the being away from one another, our absentness, being not able to gather together. This is not the way the story ends. Ravaged by virus and alone? Are you kidding me? No, my brothers and sisters, we are the bride of Christ. This is not the way we go down. Friends, it's time to stand up. When our work is complete, the Bible says in the rapture, we go up. The church doesn't go down. We go up. My message today is for the believer, for the Christians, for my brothers and my sisters on this day, Resurrection Sunday. My message is that we endure because joy comes in the morning. Hope is still on the horizon. The Bible says, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. My message to the world is not the same. To the believer, it is endure. To the world, that is not my message. Endure? No. My message to the world is Matthew 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The world would think that because of this isolation and this quarantine, the unbelievers would think that they have dealt the church of the living God a crippling blow. Will they recover? Will it ever be the same? Probably not. No, my brothers and sisters, I've read the book. It doesn't end this way. My message is, get right with God. Soon and very soon, you're going to meet our King. And I assure you, you want to be on this side of grace. This side of forgiveness. If you've never experienced the forgiveness of God, then you need to. In Christianity, this passage is being passed around. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Dear brothers and sisters, that's what we've been doing. This past week, I spoke on the subject of removing leaven from our lives, from our homes, removing sin, or the overwhelming sense that the world has influenced us to start to get those deposits back out of our lives, to remove those things. We've washed walls in my house, we've washed ceilings, we've dusted, we've gotten rid of some stuff. We've done some spiritual house cleaning as well as natural house cleaning. We've painted doors. We've been busy. It's been a busy week. My kids are kind of glad. Now we're having Resurrection Sunday. It's time to celebrate, Dad. Remember that part. Well, if we've been repenting, if we've been doing what we need to do, that's exactly where the believers need to be. But now, it's time to endure. Why? Because the sun is still coming up. There's still hope on the horizon. Now we have cause to celebrate. Now we have cause to rejoice. I'm very encouraged by how many people are posting spiritual things on Facebook and on YouTube and social media. I'm very encouraged. I love seeing people like Anastasia, love visiting their wall. You know, Miss Amanda, just amazing. It's always encouraging. My mom, Erin, she posts a lot of funny stuff about dogs. It's funny. If you haven't stopped by her wall, it's prepare to laugh. She puts on there something. She texted me late last night. I'm trying to work on my sermon. Thank you for the interruption. I don't know if I liked it or didn't like it. I laughed in any case. But she puts this post out there. She says, you remember when Netflix used to ask, are you still watching? Because you just left it on for hours and hours. She said they ought to interrupt it with, hey, it's time to get up and take a shower. That's funny. But in reality, guys, it's time to get up and be the church. It's time to be the bride. Why? We still have hope. There's still a risen Savior. And today, even though we don't get to be together and fellowship and worship and celebrate together, we don't get that feast together, we still have cause to celebrate. We still have cause to rejoice. I can only imagine how sweet and how precious when we are able to come back together. I can only imagine how wonderful that will be. I look forward to that time. If that time were to never come, though, I would not stop being who I'm called to be. And I know that you wouldn't stop being who you are called to be as well. And I thank God for that. Time for the church to shine. God bless you. Father, I thank you again for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be encouraged to endure. Thank you that we're able to look at and consider, Jesus, what you had to endure. Father, I pray that you would speak to your people, that we remember the price, and that we can look at the world and the circumstances that we now live in and realize this is a cakewalk. Not having toilet paper at the shelves in the store, not having vitamins and oh my word, the mess. Oh, that's nothing. We can endure. We will endure. Thank you. Bless this day, Father. Bless your people. Stir us up. Draw us close. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.